The following sermon was delivered on Sunday evening, August 1st, 2010, at Trinity Baptist Church in Montville, New Jersey.
Let me encourage you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Exodus chapter 18. Exodus chapter 18. We'll be looking at the second half of this chapter this evening, beginning at verse 13. Exodus 18, beginning at verse 13. Please follow along in your copy of God's Word as I read these verses in your hearing. It came about the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood about Moses from the morning until the evening. Now when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this thing you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge, and all the people stand about you from morning until evening?" Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, it comes to me, and I judge between a man and his neighbor, and make known the statutes of God and his laws." Moses' father-in-law said to him, "The thing that you are doing is not good. You will surely wear out both yourself and these people who are with you, for the task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone. Now listen to me. I will give you counsel, and God be with you. You be the people's representative before God, and you bring the disputes to God. Then teach them the statutes and the laws, and make known to them the way in which they are to walk and the work they are to do. Furthermore, you shall select out of all the people able men who fear God, men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain, and you shall place these over them as leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. Let them judge the people at all times, and let it be that every major dispute they will bring to you, but every minor dispute they themselves will judge. So it will be easier for you, and they will hear the burden with you. They will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all these people also will go to their place in peace." So Moses listened to his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. They judged the people at all times. The difficult dispute they would bring to Moses, but every minor dispute they themselves would judge. Then Moses bade his father-in-law farewell, and he went his way unto his own land. Well, let us once again seek God's face as we come to his word this evening. Let us pray. Our Father, we plead with you that you would hear the prayers that have already been offered in this place for your Spirit's help as we come to your word. As Pastor Chansky led us in prayer, as the hearts of your people sought you, as we sang in this last hymn, that you would be present by your Spirit, we ask that you would hear these prayers and you would answer them above and beyond what we have asked or even thought, to the glory of King Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Some of you may have engaged in a science project when you were young, where you took a bunch of iron filings and put them on a piece of paper. And you put them down there, and it's this mass of black and gray, and there it sits on the paper. you can shuffle it around and just kind of do whatever you want with it. But then take a magnet and place that magnet up underneath that piece of paper. And those iron filings suddenly take a specific place and order on the paper. You can see, as it were, the poles of the magnet. You can see how the magnetic field is spread out, and it's displayed for you on that piece of paper. But it's only there with the magnet. We've been looking at the history of Israel, particularly under the title "The Life of Moses," beginning in Exodus with chapter 1, about how Moses was raised up by God to deliver his people from their bondage to sin. They were in darkness, and he came, and he was God's instrument for delivering them through those 10 plagues and through the parting of the Red Sea. And we've been looking in recent days in chapters 15 to the chapter 18 that we're in tonight at their walking through the wilderness, their journey in the wilderness as a redeemed community, delivered from their bondage. Now they are walking through the wilderness as God's people. They're on their way to that momentous event that is recorded in chapters 19 and 20 when God will structure them and give them the law. But prior to that, there's this time in the wilderness. And we've seen something of what life is like in the wilderness, with the disappointments, with the struggles with their own hearts, with the struggles with the enemies from without. And we've seen in chapter 18 something of a unique place. You might think, if you were just to read through much of the book of Exodus, that Moses' life was nothing but great, massive events marked by great miracles, one right after the other. Well, chapter 18 kind of breaks up that record with this very homey, very comfortable, very down-to-earth picture of a father-in-law coming to visit his son-in-law. And we looked last week at the first part of this chapter. In verses 1 to 12, we saw the family reunion. And we saw how it was a loving reunion and a meaningful reunion. And then we come to the second half, where Jethro continues to be a focal point in this chapter. Now, in my illustration, the magnet is Jethro. There are all kinds of nice little things that you can find here in chapter 18, but it all centers around Jethro. And Jethro becomes, as it were, the magnet to give a shape and order to several events before Israel comes to Mount Sinai. Now, in the second part, we're going to look at the fatherly advice of Jethro, his fatherly advice given to his son-in-law, Moses. And what we're going to see this magnet do with the iron filings of the facts and truths in this passage is we're going to see highlighted for us Moses, God's lawgiver, and Moses, God's mediator. Moses as God's lawgiver, and Moses as God's mediator. Now, first of all, let's look at Moses, God's lawgiver, found in verses 13 through 16. Verses 13 through 16. And here we have something of Moses taking on his normal activities. You might get a glimpse in this chapter of what Moses has been doing before Jethro came along, something of a typical day in the life of Moses. And I just want us to look at Moses, the lawgiver, under two points. First, what Moses was doing, and second, why Moses was doing it. What Moses was doing and why Moses was doing it. Moses, in this passage, is sorting out disputes between the Israelites. The very next day, we see Moses taking his place on the seat as a judge. People are coming with disputes that they have with their neighbor. It may be over a tent peg that was knocked over. It may be over a camel that was stolen. It may be over a problem that there is within a family members. But there are these disputes that are taking place among the people of God, and they are coming to Moses, who is taking the regular posture of a judge in those lands. He is sitting and giving judgments to the people. They come with their problems, and he passes judgment in their disputes, in their conflicts. He also, in the midst of this, also imparts knowledge and information, particularly with regard to the rules of God. Notice verse 16. He says to them, or he says, when asked what he's doing, the people come to me, and he says, when they have a dispute, it comes to me, and I judge between a man and his neighbor and make known the statutes of God and his laws. I tell them what God thinks about this matter. I impart to them knowledge. Now, I want you to notice the diligence with which he does this, because it's important that we understand how he's doing this task of being a judge. He does it the very next day after meeting his father-in-law. It says in verse 13, rather uncharacteristically for Exodus, but it mentions it came about the next day. Moses has just been sitting with his family who's come back to him. He's met his sons after some time. He sees his wife, sees his father-in-law, and now he's back to the daily grind. No time wasted, no procrastination. He doesn't even give preferential treatment. Hey, my family's here. Give me a week. But he gets right back to it the very next day. And then notice that he does it from morning until evening. From morning till evening, he is sitting there. He says this. It says that's what he's doing. He tells his father-in-law that's what he's doing. He emphasizes the fact that he goes about this all day long. And as I mentioned, this is a picture of something which is a usual event in his life. It's not pictured as something which is unusual once in a while. This is the way Moses runs. This is the way he keeps his business. Notice how he manifests such great faithfulness to God's call and great faithfulness to God's people. Now, this is unusual, or this is highlighted by the fact that you'll recall the last time that he acted as a judge, or one of the early times when he acted as a judge, clear back in Exodus chapter 2. What happened that time? Who made you judge over us? He was rejected from that role. Now he takes that role and the people are gathering around him. This is pretty amazing if you stop and think about it. It was just the last chapter and the chapter before that they were grumbling and complaining and even quarreling against Moses for what he had done as their leader. And now Moses gives himself to this task on a daily basis, for the whole day, sitting and helping the people of God, judging in their disputes. That's what Moses was doing. But why was he doing it? Notice with me verse 15. Moses said to his father-in-law, when asked by his father-in-law, what are you doing? Why do you alone sit and do this? Moses says, because the people come to me to inquire of God. The people come and they ask, what does God say about this matter? It seems that the law had not yet been given. This is one of the places where I think that it indicates this passage is in its proper order. They haven't come to Sinai yet. They haven't gotten the book of the law. Not everything's been written out yet. They don't have all the instructions. And so the people are coming to Moses and saying, Moses, what do we do in this situation? Who's at fault here? How do we handle the punishment in this circumstance? They come and they inquire of Moses, and Moses makes God's statutes known to them. Moses imparts information to them. He views this role of a judge as an outgrowth of his role as God's spokesman. They come to inquire. They come to look for an oracle from God. Moses is the spokesman for God. He is the one who has God speaking to him. We've seen that already in the book of Exodus on a number of occasions. He is the one who speaks on behalf of God. The people now seem to acknowledge, at least in some way, that Moses has this responsibility of speaking on God's behalf in various matters. This is what Moses tells his father-in-law is the reason for doing what he's doing. The people need a word from God, and I am the one who gives them that word. I am the one who is working to order the lives of God's people in their dealings with one another. Moses recognized that the people lacked that knowledge. They didn't know how to think the way God wanted them to think. They didn't know how to act the way God wanted them to act. And he believes it is his responsibility as God's spokesman to impart that information to them. One of the men on the commentators that I read made the point that we see in this chapter that just being redeemed doesn't sort out all of our problems. Just get a bunch of redeemed people together and they don't necessarily all know how to act right toward one another, do they? Whether it's the redemption out of bondage in Egypt or whether it's redemption out of bondage to sin, we still have disputes and difficulties and we need the Word of God to order our affairs. That's what Moses was doing. Now, just by way of brief application before I move on here, do you see the diligence and how Moses can be a model for us of diligence and faith in our labors? He diligently gives himself to these labors. He gets up and he goes out there in the morning. He works all day until evening. Calvin highlights his work in this role as being an illustrious virtue, mental heroism, he calls it, that he would put himself in such straits for these people, these stubborn, complaining, quarreling people. And yet Moses, the very next day, is out there doing his work. He is a model of diligence in his labors for us to follow. He is a model of faith in believing that he could help direct God's people. He has the Word of God. These people need the Word of God. These people need to hear from God in dealing with their disputes. And he says, here it is. Let's look and let's follow it. Let's answer it. And he, as God's spokesman, seeks to help them. He's a model of faith that God's Word has the answers to life's difficulties and life's problems. How diligent are we in the tasks that God gives to us on a daily basis? How faithful are we to our God-given task to apply the Word of God to every area in our lives? How determined are we to have a life ordered by God's Word at every point? We'll come back to this because this is important. But let's move on at this point. Moses, God's lawgiver. Moses is acting in this place as the one who imparts the law of God to God's people to give order to the life of the community of God's people. The community of the redeemed. But second place, Moses, God's mediator. Verses 17 to 27. Having had this brief interaction in which he got up and went out to his work day and his father-in-law saw what took place. And when he came home, his father-in-law asked that question, why did you do this? And he tells them, I do it because they come to inquire of God and I impart to them knowledge and I give order and structure from the Word of God to life, to the life of the people of God. Now we have Jethro, that magnet for us, helping us see something of Moses as the mediator by making an assessment. Jethro makes an assessment of his son-in-law's workday. Verses 17 and 18. We read, Moses' father-in-law said to him, the thing that you are doing is not good. You will surely wear out both yourself and these people who are with you, for the task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone. Now, this word good is a generic term that's used in any number of ways. It can mean beautiful. It can mean tasty. It can mean morally right. But in this case, it's just a generic term. He's not saying, Moses, you're sinning. He's saying to Moses, Moses, this is not the best way to go about this. You are not acting wisely. And why does he make that assessment? He says, Moses, you're going to wear yourself out. You're going to wear yourself out. Sitting out there, remember, there's 2 million plus people out there, and Moses is the only judge sitting among them dealing with all their disputes. Everything from the little things within the community to the major problems in the community. He's taking it all on himself. Moses is carrying that role, and Jethro says, Moses, this is not good. Blakey says that this is the clear evidence that Jethro was friendly toward Moses. He was concerned for Moses' health. This is too much for you, Moses. It's too big a job for just one man. And that's the point. It's not what Moses was doing, it's how Moses was doing it. He is concerned, he says in verse 14 and in verse 18, it's highlighted, this word alone. Why do you do it alone? One person can't carry all this. One man went so far as to say that Moses was an inept administrator. He was a good man, godly man, but he was inept when it came to administration because he's trying to do this by himself. Well, I don't know if I want to throw that word necessarily at Moses, but he certainly wasn't delegating anything to anyone. And he was carrying it all on his own shoulders, and he was about to wear himself out. Not only that, notice there's also the concern that he's going to wear out the people. Some time ago, I made the mistake of looking down at the wrong time while I was driving my car. And when I looked up, somebody had stopped in front of me. I was moving at the time. And so I rear-ended this van that drove off. My car was totaled. And I got the ticket because I ran into the back of him. So I got the privilege of going down to the Montville municipal building and going into court. Now, I was told by the police officer, who was being so helpful to me, that if I go in and go to talk to the district attorney, that I could possibly get this ticket worked out differently so there would be no points and I could possibly get out of this. And so I walked in, suit and tie on, as I always have, looking very appropriate. He thought I was a lawyer. I stood in line for quite some time to get in to see the district attorney. And then he told me, I can't do anything for you. And so then I got the privilege of going down to the courtroom and sitting in the courtroom, and my case came up last. And I had the privilege of walking up in front of the judge and saying, guilty. Now, it was very trying to have to stand before the judge and say that verdict of against myself, guilty. But it was even more trying to have to stand in line all evening, waiting to get in there just to say, give me the fine. This is kind of what's going on here. Ever had to stand in line? Oh, it's one of the worst things in life to stand and wait. Now, Moses is sitting, and all the people are standing around him. And Jethro says, Moses, this is going to lead to some very impatient people. This is a very trying, wearing circumstance. And so Jethro makes this assessment, it is not good for you to wear yourself out or to wear out the people. So having looked at Jethro's assessment, let's look in verses 19 to 23 at Jethro's advice. Verse 19, we read this. Now listen to me. I will give you counsel and God be with you. You be the people's representative before God and bring the disputes to God, then teach them the statutes and the laws and make known to them the way in which they are to walk and the work they are to do. Furthermore, you shall select out all of the people, able men who fear God, men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain, and you shall place these over them as leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. Let them judge the people at all times, and let it be that every major dispute they will bring to you, but every minor dispute they themselves will judge. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all these people also will go to their place in peace. Jethro doesn't rebuke Moses at this point. He counsels him. He does not reprove him for his pious, zealous industry. He gives him counsel about how to do it better. So let's look at Jethro's counsel given. First of all, Jethro gives an identification of Moses' role. He identifies Moses' role. Moses, says in verses 19 and 20, is to be the representative of the people to God. Moses is to fulfill a unique role. Now, the Hebrew in verse 19, it uses the second person singular pronoun. Now, we don't think too much of that. That's the you, for those of you who aren't real up on your English. That's you, you singular. The Hebrew doesn't use that very often. And it uses it twice in this verse. Twice to emphasize, you yourself, Moses, are to do this. You yourself, Moses, are to do this. And what is he to do? He is to stand before God on behalf of the people. He is to be the representative of the people to God, bringing their disputes to God, speaking of their needs to God. He is to serve, as one commentator said, first and foremost as the covenant mediator between Israel and Jehovah. He is to fill that role of mediator. And that's what is identified by Jethro. Jethro also identifies the fact that as the mediator, he is to speak on God's behalf to the people. Verse 20. He is to impart to them the statutes and the law. He is to make known to them the way in which they are to walk and to work. So Moses has this unique role of standing between God and the people, bringing their requests and their concerns and their disputes to God and speaking on God's behalf to them. Now notice that his instruction to them is not merely religious. It's not purely and explicitly religious. He doesn't just give them, here's how you pray, here's how you offer sacrifices, but he's to impart to them, this is how you are to think. This is the way of God. In the present buzzwords, he's to impart to them a biblical worldview. That they would think the way God wants them to think. As the mediator, he is to impart that information to them. As their mediator, he is also to impart to them what their job is to be, what their lifestyle is to be, how they are to live before God. And so he acts as a mediator. This is the identification of Moses' special role. This community is to be ordered by God's laws in all of their dealings with one another, and Moses is the one who is the predominant instructor of the people. With this counsel, Jethro does not take anything away from Moses' authority. Do you see what he's doing? He's saying, Moses, let me tell you first of all what your special place is. Let me begin by identifying what role you have in this community. He wisely sets out what he believes to be his primary task. He identifies how he is to be the spokesman for God and to God. You see, he's acting like that magnet for us. He is sharpening and honing our view of what Moses' role is in this redeemed community. Up until now, he's just the leader. He's everything. There is nobody else other than Aaron, whom we don't hear about very often. He is everything in terms of a leader for this community. But now it's being shaped for us a little bit before we get to Mount Sinai. Here's the role that Moses fills. Not only is he the lawgiver, he is the mediator between the people and God. But now, not only does Jethro give advice and start by giving the identification of Moses' role. Second place, in verses 21 to 22, we see the delegation of Moses' tasks. The delegation of the tasks that Moses has been performing. He has been performing this judge, this role, every single day. Everybody gathering around him. Now he is to delegate some of that responsibility to others. He is to impart that role to other people. And so he is to select judges. Now their role, as we read in verse 21, their role is to be leaders. They are to have a position of authority. They are to have a position of responsibility. They are to do what Moses has been doing, judge in the disputes between the people. They are to do it, it says, at all times, verse 22. Judge the people at all times, in every season, that could be translated, or in all circumstances. In other words, these are the day-to-day, everyday court. They are to be the deal with the misdemeanors, the minor disputes. And the word minor there could be translated little finger. You take out the little things and you take care of all those toenails and all those little problems that come up when people's camels step on one another's toes and you sort all that out. That's their role. Moses, you get the big ones, literally the heavy ones, the great ones. They come to you, Moses. And so you see this delegation, rather than taking away from Moses in any way anything of his importance, anything of his authority, actually highlights his special role. You're not supposed to be involved in all this detail stuff, Moses. We're setting you apart. God has set you apart to be this special role of mediator. Now, the qualifications of these that are to be these judges. Jethro gives several qualifications. As a matter of fact, he gives four qualifications for these men who are to lead and take on these judgeships. Notice what it says. The New American Standard says it this way. Let it be that every major dispute they will bring to you, so it will be easier for you. Excuse me, this is the qualifications are found in verse 21. Right? Furthermore, you shall select out of all the people able men, there's the first one, who fear God, there's the second one, men of truth, there's the third one, and fourth, those who hate dishonest gain. Four things. First of all, able men. Men of ability. Men of provenness. The word able can mean strong, brave, valor. It could be translated wealthy. These are men who have made a name for themselves in the community through their labors in various ways. It may have been in the business field. It may have been that they've made themselves known in serving others. It may have been that they have proven themselves in their homes as family men. But they are strong, brave, valiant men. They are capable men who have shown themselves to be men who work. They have ability. These are not men who are necessarily the best in every one of their fields, but there are men who know what it is to work, and they've earned a reputation of being workers. Something like we see of what is said of Timothy in Acts 16 in verse 2, where he is well spoken of by all the brethren who are in Lystra and Iconium. These aren't men who are just sitting around waiting for somebody to say, wow, now there's a man that really ought to have a position. Matter of fact, there were no positions for them to sit around and wait for. There was only Moses. But now, Moses is called upon to recognize these men and to set them apart. And so he is to find those who have a proven maturity in various spheres of life. Able men. Second, God-fearing men. Not merely men who have proven themselves in their field of labors or in their homes, but have proven themselves to be men of piety. Not only ability and provenness, but piety and godliness. This is an important characteristic for somebody who's going to judge in God's community, who is to take a role among the redeemed of sorting out disputes. He must have a fear of God. As I've said before, definition of the fear of God taken from Charles Bridges, that affectionate reverence by which the child of God bends himself humbly and carefully to his Father's law. Now you can see why this would be an important characteristic for a judge in God's, among God's people to have. He is supposed to listen to the great lawgiver, God, and bend his will to God's law as he makes judgments among God's people. He is to live under the eye of God. He is to tremble before this God. He is to be afraid of God's judgments. Psalm 119 and verse 20. My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments. If God's going to hold me accountable for the judgments that I make, I better be careful how I make those judgments. I better have an eye to that God. I better not have an eye to princes, but I better think first and foremost about what God thinks in this circumstance. I must not judge with partiality, Deuteronomy 1:17, but I must hear the small and the great alike. I must not fear men, but I must fear God. Here is the characteristic that Moses is to see in these men. They have a fear of God. They live under the eye of God. They will judge righteous judgment because they know that the God of heaven and earth will hold them accountable for their judgments. Somebody who has no fear of God is very likely not going to have any respect for persons. Because I really could care less about the persons around me. All I care about is myself. And that's exactly what Jesus says when he talks about that unrighteous judge in that parable. That's a certain city, a judge who did not fear God and he did not respect men. So one who is to take this position of authority and responsibility in among the people of God was to be one who had ability, provenness, and piety, godliness. As well, it says that they are to be men of truth. Truthful men, or literally it could be translated faithful men. They are to be men of fidelity. Y'all know what a hi-fi system is, right? Well, maybe you don't. That's dating myself, isn't it? That's high fidelity. It has a really good, accurate sound. The record is such, that old plastic thing, vinyl thing that they used to press, right? Is so accurate that it's going to reproduce the actual sound as close as possible to the original. That's high fidelity. These men are to be men of high fidelity. They are to reproduce God's judgment as accurately and as precisely as they can in every decision that they make. They are to be faithful men, lovers of truth, those who seek truth, promote truth, keep truth, and are faithful to the end. They are to be men of ability, men of piety, men of fidelity, and lastly, men of integrity, men who hate dishonest gain. Now, Moses or Jethro could have said to Moses, they should be those who will be altruistic. That is, they will put on a good face and always do what's best. But he doesn't put it that way. He puts it in the negative. They hate dishonest gain. Why does he say it that way? He wants them to be men of integrity. Men who are not going to be caught up in the temptations associated with position and authority. Men who have positions of authority, people who have positions of authority, tend to think too highly of themselves. There's a temptation to think, I'm something special. There's a temptation to use my authority to manipulate people for my benefit. And so these are to be men who have a violent, emotional repulsion to anything that is dishonest and that I would gain by doing something dishonest. I am to hate every evil thing, and in particular those evil things which are most dangerous for somebody in authority, called bribes. I'm to hate it. Not just I'm to be a faithful man, but I must hate that which would lead me astray. These are to be men of wholeness, not easily captured by temptation, passionately avoiding sin and temptation, not easily turned aside, not bending the law for any reason, hating dishonest gain. Here are the four characteristics then that Moses is to look for. Men who have provenness, men who have godliness, men who display faithfulness, and men who are whole and preserve wholeness. And then what will be the result according to Jethro's counsel, verse 23? If you do this thing and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all these people will also go home in peace. He says, Moses, you do this and you won't wear out. You'll be longer lasting. You will accomplish more because you will be around longer. And guess what? Instead of people growing weary and impatient, people will go home in peace. There will be unity. There will be security. There will be healthiness in the community. Now, Jethro doesn't promise this as an absolute result. He says, if you do this, and I believe the right way to read the Hebrew is, and if God commands it. If this is what God wants, and you follow my advice, then you can expect God's blessing. God's blessing on you and God's blessing on the community. So there's Jethro's assessment. There's Jethro's advice. Now how about his advice followed verses 24 to 27? It's very simple. Moses heard everything he said. Moses did everything he said. And Jethro goes home a happy man. Well, I put in the happy part. Jethro departs. Moses took every word and applied it to his circumstance. Now, as we finish out looking at this passage, I want us to take first and consider some practical application with regard to giving and receiving counsel. You know, there are those who say you shouldn't look this kind of thing in a passage like this, but you know what? It's so obvious, it would be ridiculous, in my estimation, to pass it over. Giving and receiving counsel is what the second half of this chapter, practically speaking, is all about. This is a classic illustration of what Solomon wrote in Proverbs 25 and verse 12. Like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise reprover. And the word reprover can be decider, counselor, to a listening ear. Jethro, in this passage, is a classic wise reprover, a classic wise counselor. Are you? Look how he does this. The first thing he does, he asks questions. He doesn't start off by saying, Moses, you're blowing it big time. No, he asks him, Moses, why do you do what you do? He asks questions that he might make a righteous, proper, accurate assessment and not make a quick assessment and a false judgment. And then he does what the wise man does. He teaches his mouth and adds persuasiveness to his lips. He begins by commending Moses and describing what Moses' unique role should be. He says, this is what you're gifted to. This is what you're called to. Moses, let me identify. This is where you can serve God. He makes it clear in giving this counsel that he is concerned for Moses' health. He's not doing this for himself. What's Jethro going to get out of this? I think that's why Jethro leaves at the end. It's not about Jethro. We're supposed to learn about Moses from this passage. Jethro is the means to instruct us about Moses. And so he helps him. Moses, I have a deep concern for you, Moses. I have a deep concern for this community. And in giving his counsel, he gives due place to God. He says, God can bless you. He says, if God commands, the counsel is never to be contrary to God's law. Here is a wise counselor. Now, in the New Testament, we read in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 5 that these kind of men ought to be in the church. Paul asks the Corinthians in the midst of their difficult times, he says, I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not among you one wise man who will be able to decide between his brethren? Now, I thank God, brethren, that there are a number of men in this place who are wise counselors, who can sort out these kinds of things. This is what the body of Christ does for one another. This is what you men ought to strive to be able to do, to be mature men who can assess, who can judge, who can, in a right sense, make these kinds of, give these kinds of counsel and reproofs to one another. Jethro is an example to each of us. Look at him. Is this the way you approach your brethren? Is this the way you approach your wife? Is this the way you approach somebody that you feel you need to give counsel to or reproof to? And Moses is the other half of this. Moses has a listening ear. He too is an example to us in this passage. He respects his father-in-law's discernment. He recognizes that not all knowledge rests in him. He recognized that not all knowledge comes directly from divine revelation. I can get it elsewhere. God can speak to me in a number of different ways, and he's able to listen. Again, don't you think this was humbling for Moses? The spokesman of God, sitting among God's people, giving them counsel, dealing with their problems. Jethro, who are you to tell me how to lead God's people? That's not Moses' response. He humbles himself. He listens to his father-in-law. He receives his father-in-law. He humbles himself and delegates his responsibility. But he's no less diligent afterwards to do the tasks. Do you realize how many people had to be appointed? I don't think he did it all by himself. If he appointed, there's 2 million people out there, right? And he sets people over thousands, hundreds, and fifties, and tens. That's a lot of judges. I think he probably had some help. He probably started with the thousands and worked down and let them help him with the others. But the fact of the matter is, he had to humble himself to delegate it and say, listen, I think this is the right way to go. I'm going to listen to your counsel, Jethro, and follow it. Well, I ask you, do we receive counsel so readily as Moses did? Now, last I know, there was nobody named Moses in this congregation. So there's nobody that has the role and the relationship with God that Moses had in that sense, right? If Moses could receive counsel from his newly converted father-in-law, can we receive counsel from our brethren? Can we receive counsel from our children? Can we receive counsel from one another? You know, at almost every one of the commentators, I had a good bit of challenge reading and preparing this message because every one of them went after the pastor. But since there's only two of us in that category, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time addressing the pastors. But anybody in authority, whether it's parents, whether it's somebody in your job situation, whatever your sphere of authority, how do you do at receiving counsel to do your job better? Are you like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold on the ear? Or are you a prickly pear? A porcupine? Can you receive counsel? Moses did. Listen to John Calvin on this point. Jethro, in these very praises, finds occasion of fault. Where we are warned that in all the most excellent acts of men, some defect is always lurking. and that scarcely any exists so perfect in every respect to be free from every stain. There are few acts done by the most holy people that are free from any single stain. Calvin goes on, "Therefore let all, whether kings or rulers or pastors of the church, or I would add parents, know that while they strain every nerve to fulfill their duties, something will always remain which may admit or which may allow for correction or improvement, which needs betterment." There isn't a parent in this place, if you're honest at all, that wouldn't say, "Boy, I could do it better." There isn't a leader in any role, whether Sunday school teacher, pastor, parent, or leader in the workplace, that couldn't say, "Boy, I could do it better." And if you can't say that, there's a problem. And the problem is called pride. Do we listen to the wise counsel of those who are under us, or are we too proud? We need humility, brethren. We need to recognize that there are sources outside the Bible sometime that we can find good, wise counsel from. It never contradicts the Bible. But there are times I have learned a lot about business from some old businessmen who were not Christians. Now, it all must be checked with God's word and never contrary to it, but even Paul says, "Does not nature itself teach you?" Our confession says this: "Nevertheless, we acknowledge the inward illumination of the Spirit of God to be necessary for the saving understanding of such things as are revealed in the Word, and that there are some circumstances concerning the worship of God and government of the church common to human actions and societies, which are to be ordered by the light of nature and Christian prudence, according to the general rules of the Word, which are always to be observed." I just, general light of other societies. How do they order them? These things are going to apply to the church. So there's my first word of exhortation, the first lesson: giving and receiving counsel. The second word of application comes along these lines. How about serving among God's people? Serving among God's people. Certainly we've already seen how we need to be diligent in our service. We need to labor diligently in whatever task God gives us. But how about delegation? The body is not made up of one member. There is a place for considering self-preservation in our duties, and we need to rely and work together as brethren. We can't do it all ourselves. I love Calvin at this point. You'd think he was writing in the 21st century. "It is worthwhile to remark that no single mortal can be sufficient to do everything." Did you hear that? No single mortal woman is sufficient to do everything in the home. No single mortal man is sufficient to do everything in the workplace. No single mortal person is sufficient to do everything in the church. No single mortal can be sufficient to do everything. That's why God gave us all different gifts and put us together in a body. Put us together as families. Put us together to work with others. Delegation, brethren, is a way to not only preserve ourselves, but preserve the peace and to further God's work. There was a whole lot more that could get done in Israel when Moses established this system of judges. People weren't standing around all day waiting for a judgment. They went to the one over the 10, or they went to the one over the 50, or the one over the 100, and they got through it a lot quicker. So people were more productive. The whole society was more at peace. They could go to their place in peace. Again, Calvin says, "Let then God's servants learn to measure carefully their powers, lest they should wear out by ambitiously embracing too many jobs." For this propensity, this tendency to engage in too many things is a very common problem. And numbers are carried away by it. Numbers, many are carried away by it. Moses didn't say, I can't be concerned about myself. I just have to burn myself at both ends. Well, there's a place for serving God diligently, but doesn't mean I'm supposed to kill myself. That's not biblical. Jethro uses this to urge Moses not to do too much. God has wisely ordered your life, and in particular the church, with a variety of gifts to accomplish God's purposes. We need to gauge then what our gifts are, what our place is, and take our place in the body. We need the other members of the body to fulfill the purpose and goal and mission of the church to reach the world, to grow in grace, to be conformed to the image of Christ. Let us learn that in the human race, God has so arranged things that there are multiple gifts, a variety of gifts that we might work together. The question is, are you filling your place? Not my place. Your place. One night I was late here trying to do the doors, and I couldn't get the key up in there to turn the little lever, whatever they call it in there, I don't even know what to call it, and so that arm would release and the door would lock. And I was working and working and working. One of the deacons came over and said, "This is what happens when the mouth tries to do the hand's work." He stuck his key up there, flipped the switch, and the thing popped up, and we all went home. Now, that's a silly illustration, but the fact of the matter is, that's what we need to constantly be thinking. What's my role? Am I filling my role? Not am I trying to work and so that there's some office that might come to me sometime, but am I being a faithful, godly, able man or woman in my place? Am I a person of integrity where God has placed me? Am I a person of piety where God has placed me? Am I a person of fidelity wherever He has placed me? Am I showing myself to be a proven part of the body where He has placed me? These characteristics that mark the leaders, I can just imagine somebody sitting there in Israel and saying, you know what? I'm never going to be a judge. I don't have those qualifications. Oh, well. Moses would grab him by the shirt collar and say, wait a minute. You ought to have these qualifications whether you're ever a judge or not. And I've sat with men and said, you know, I don't have those qualifications for the eldership, so I guess I'll never be an elder. I look them right in the eye and say, what? There's nothing in those qualifications that you as a man of God shouldn't strive to have in your household, in your place, whether you ever get a position or not. Strive to be men of fidelity, of piety, of integrity. Strive to be men who are proven men and women in the place where God has put you. That's how the body is supposed to work. Each part supplying its own part for the building up of the body in Christ. But finally, my last realm of application is in the picture that is painted for us here. And this is really the primary purpose of this. All the other things that I've drawn from this I think are valid, and there's good illustrations there. But really, what we have here is a picture of the complexion and nature of the redeemed community. What is this community that's about to come to Mount Sinai? What is this community that has been redeemed from bondage? What does it look like? Where, and as it's on its way to the promised land, what does it look like? What is it made of? Well, we have to look at the whole passage. Remember what we saw of the identity of the people of God from the first half of the chapter. We are snatched sojourners. We are redeemed sojourners, wanderers on our way to the promised land. We are men and women of faith who have a particular, clear, defined faith in Jesus Christ. That's what this community is, a redeemed people with this kind of faith that Jethro highlights for us. But beyond that, what we see in this last half is that we are a community ordered by the Word of God. Everything that we are doing together is to be governed by God's Word. We are to listen to the directives of God. We are to have a biblical mindset. We are to have a Christian biblical lifestyle. What we saw this morning when we were reading Romans chapter 12 and 13, we are to be those who are living sacrifices, who are not being conformed to this world, but being transformed in the renewing of our minds, thinking God's thoughts after Him. We are a community that is ordered by God's Word. We are to be marked by these characteristics: serving one another, godliness, living in the fear of God, faithful, hating sin at every point. And we are to have our eye, we are to be ruled by one unique person. Whatever else there might be of God's servants who serve to judge and to rule and to help in these under roles, there is one mediator, one lawgiver who stands between us and God. And it's not Moses. And he will never get worn out. And he will never get tired. And he is always faithful. And he is always there for us. And his name is Jesus Christ. He is the one who imparts the knowledge of God's will to us. He is the one who enables us to obey and directs us ultimately in the way that we should go. He is the mediator who represents us to God. And who is God to us. There is one mediator between God and man. Here's the picture of the passage. Jethro's just the magnet to order all of these things that we might see what this community is. A redeemed, believing, professing community, serving, living, godly under the eye of God, under the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, who stands before God on our behalf, who answers every case against us, who pleads on our behalf with God, and who reveals God's word to us. Now, it's very interesting that this passage is given to us before we get to Sinai. Do you understand where we're going? Moses is going to give them the law, but he's going to give it to a redeemed community, not to an unconverted community, not to an unredeemed community. And that's the picture that we need to see. Brethren, that's the picture that ought to be of us as we go through the wilderness together. May God help us to fill our place in this kind of community here at Trinity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we plead with you that you would help us to heed the lessons found in your word, and you would fill us with great delight that we have a mediator, that when we come to you in Christ's name, we know we have one who stands before you on our behalf. And we can be received into your presence, and we can come to you with our prayers, knowing that we will be heard because of our mediator who stands there for us. Lord, we plead with you, and we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to be this kind of community for your glory here in the wilderness, here in Montville, until Christ returns. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.